Your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Again, we've been going through a pretty deliberately slow look into Luke's gospel because Luke has information that's not found in the other Gospels about the life of Jesus Christ. He was also a non-Jew. He was a Gentile, so he's writing from a different perspective. Also, Luke is writing the Gospel centered around the truth of that Jesus is the Son of Man, his humanity. Matthew's Gospel is Jesus as king. Mark's gospel is Jesus as servant. Luke's gospel is Jesus as the Son of Man. And John's gospel is Jesus as the Son of God, his deity. So different perspectives. But Luke as a doctor contains a lot of information. And also finally, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is working in your life, whether you know it or not, to make you more in your character like Christ. So it is a good thing to always examine what does the Scripture say about who Jesus Christ is. And that's exactly what I hope we've been finding out. I've been. Let me read Luke 18, excuse me, at verse 1 through verse 8, short section. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your grace and glory. Thank you for being the God who is sovereign, who is above all, who is over all, and yet you know when the sparrow falls from the tree. You know when the number of hairs on our head changes. You know the smallest details about our life, even that which no one else knows, you know. And we thank you, Lord, because your sight of us is not in strictness, but it is of concern, care, and compassion. Lord, always caring for our very best. Because, Lord, in your great plan, that which you have gifted and given to us in Jesus, that we would find would be better than anything else, also results in glory to you. Thank you, Lord. I pray again for our country. So many things going on. And Lord, as we are now into an area where an election is before us just a few weeks away, Lord, we pray for that which is righteous would prevail, for righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We pray, Lord, for your hand in this very thing. Lord, I do not know what your direction for us as a country is, but I realize and I know it's beyond the realm of man. For Lord, kingdoms come and go, but your kingdom will abide forever. So of that we are certain. And so, Lord, help us to pray for those over in authority over us. Pray that your will be done, and that we may live the lives of as both citizens of this nation and those who belong to Jesus as citizens of a greater kingdom in ways that would bring glory to you. And Father, we pray for those around the world, and especially in countries through the news that are constantly coming to us. We pray for Christians in countries where it is hazardous to their very life, where there is persecution going on. We pray for your mercy and grace. We pray for strength. We do pray for safety, but we pray, as they are probably praying, more for opportunities to be good witnesses to the truth of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you're changing people's lives around the world. And Lord, help us to long for the same changes within us and within our community. Father, I just pray that your word would be honored in our lives. Lord, that we would gladly surrender ourselves to you once again to allow you to do that which is well-pleasing in your sight in all the things we're going through. Help us to look to you to receive them as from the hand of God, and that you know what you're doing. So, Lord, again, we just pray for your blessing upon your word in this very specific area that it calls our attention to. Give us hearts that are open. Give us minds that will be engaged. Give us wills, Lord, that will yield. Help us to make the practical choices and decisions and changes that you want for our benefit and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A story, a parable about prayer. It's interesting that Jesus never speaks about prayer as to if. To his followers, prayer of their own is not an if. Even in Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, it's never if you pray, it's always when. It just takes that assumption that for the person whose life belongs to God through Jesus Christ, prayer as an expression of just simply talking to God is just something you'll do. It doesn't have to be forced. It doesn't have to be unnatural. But it's just something you will do as if you are talking to someone else whom you care about deeply and who even more deeply cares about you. It is never an if, it is a when. So that assumption is here too. When. For it's one of the great and yet so simple foundational parts of a person whose life belongs to Jesus through faith, who wants to just continue to grow and bring glory to God and blessing to others, that their life will contain prayer, talking to God. It's just that easy. And prayer is not some magnificent thing to be spoken of by those in robes in pulpits. For Jesus never takes that approach. It is just, and we will see that further in Luke's gospel, it is the simplest cry of the human heart to God through Christ. The expression there of talking to him. Prayer. So in this, and that's where verse 1, that men always ought to, that's where this story is about, that they ought to, and not give up, not lose heart, not quit. As a matter of fact, we've come across this word ought in verse 1. We've come across it before in chapter 17. You might have it on the same page of your Bible at verse 25 about Jesus' second coming where it says, but first he must. And we looked at that must in terms of it's non-negotiable. It's not an option. He must. Jesus must go to the cross. It is necessary. And here, that men always must, same word, pray. It's not an option. It's not a bargaining thing. It is essential. But not lose heart. Have you ever prayed a prayer? And maybe prayed it for some time, and it's just not answered. And maybe it's something that's, you know, sort of serious, and that's why you pray so much. Maybe it's something that's incredibly serious that just is weighing your life down, and you've been bringing it to God for a long time, and it's not answered. And so you're just sort of wanting to come to this losing heart and given up. And Jesus said, well, here's the parable where men ought always to pray and not lose heart. However, so there's a couple things here. The general lesson out of this is about persevering in prayer. Keeping on. But there's also a specific lesson of this parable that he tells, and that's referred to in verses 7 and 8. Because a specific lesson that he's referring to has to do with his coming again. And that's why he says in verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, he's not just throwing that in. This has to do with that. It is the specific lesson about the time when God's justice and righteousness will happen on earth. When the Son of Man comes. And if you even want to look at verse 1 of this section, of this chapter, as we looked at chapter 17 about Jesus coming again, the second coming, and then in verse 1 of chapter 18, then he spoke. So it's sort of along the same line about prayer. So, but still, a general lesson of persevering, the specific of Jesus coming that I'll come back to later. So a primer on prayer, three essential thoughts about prayer in general that we all engage in when we pray. Excuse me. James chapter 4 contains a couple of these thoughts. James chapter 4. The first thought about prayer is my request right? Is what I want right? James chapter 4, verse 1 says, and where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So is my request, is what I want, right? What do you want? You want a better paycheck? A bigger one? A better home? A better car? A better marriage? Better kids? Do you want to glorify God? is what I want, is that right? And that's where James here speaks of about wanting things and even asking, but not getting them. So is what I want right? You know, not everything that every follower of Jesus Christ, every Christian, every believer in him, not everything that we always want is right. As a matter of fact, Psalm 106, verse 15, which has to do with God's people in the Old Testament, and they've come out of Egypt, and they're going through the wilderness, and they had quite the want list, like meat and water and such, food. But Psalm 106, verse 15 says, "And God gave them their desires, but sent leanness into their souls." So yeah, they got what they wanted. As a matter of fact, they got more than they wanted. There was a cost to it now, and it cost them later as well. So they got their food, but their souls started to shrivel. So is what I want right? Number two, in a primer of prayer, the second condition is my condition right? Is my condition? And again, James, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. I have something I want. Now, why do I want that? Because I want it to make life easier for me. That's why I want it. Frankly, we might not say that, but God can see through what we say. I just want life to be easier for me, and therefore I'm praying for. You fill in the blank. Is my condition right? Not just the right request, but do I have the right heart? 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from God." A lot of Christians just like the end of the verse right there. It's like, wow. It's like, wow, whatever you ask, you receive. Well, I'm going to start asking. Get my list going. A few months, it's Christmas. This could be interesting. But that's not where it stops. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, from God, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, our life. There. Am I okay? Our lifestyle is such that in general, as much as we know, we're obeying God and we're just doing the things that bring him happiness and delight and not just running our own thing off. And so God very much says, oh yeah, your condition of your heart and soul in life is okay. The prayer request is okay. I mean, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But delight yourself. So is my condition right? Is my heart right? And thirdly, do I know that who can answer this is good? That who can answer my request is good? Now that's the whole point here of what Jesus is saying about it's a contrast. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And as a matter of fact, you can also footnote Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23, which says, quickly, "Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. So do I know that the one who can answer my request is good? Do I know that? It's not just my request is right. And as far as I know, the condition of my life, as much as I know, is right. Not perfect. Not perfect. But it's right. And so the one who can answer is good. Again, the contrast with the unjust judge. So let's look at this. That was just a brief primer. Three things on prayer. The key to this that Jesus was saying about the ought to pray and not lose heart is determination, desire. There's two characters in this parable. One is the widow. The other is the unjust judge. Now, a widow back then is not like a widow now. She just has, it's not only no family, but unless she's got something going on the side, she also has no anything, no income at all. She is by herself in that culture at that time, a widow indeed. She's by herself. And for some reason, there is someone who's giving her real trouble, called an adversary, an opponent in a lawsuit. And this individual is just making her life miserable. Because it's been going on, the implication is, for a while. Because it's a while that she's been coming to this judge. Now that's a widow. The second is the judge. And we'll get to him. He's basically a law unto himself. He is the law, unjust judge. He doesn't care about people's status. Verse 2, he doesn't care about God. He doesn't even care about people, let alone what's right or wrong. He's just the judge. So, certain city a judge, a widow who came, saying, verse 3, get justice for me. I would like to be vindicated for my rights in this. I have someone I'm engaged in, actually, adversary, a lawsuit, and she's a widow with no ways, means, or anything probably at her disposal, but somebody is causing her trouble. So, verse 4, she came to him saying, get justice. He would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself. And again, this is Jesus putting the words in the man's mouth. I don't fear God. I don't regard people. And yet, verse 5, this is the judge's complaint. This is the point. The judge's complaint. And Jesus uses some wonderful, almost comical words at this, because this widow disturbs me. She troubles me to the point of weariness. Now, for all of those with youngsters and at some point have to take a long car trip, you know what's coming next. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? If I have to stop this car to make you be, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Leave your brother alone. Are we there yet? Disturbs me to the point of weariness, which is what she was doing. She troubles me. Look at verse 5. This widow troubles me. I will see that she gets vindication. And again, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. A different word. Continual, weary. This is an interesting word. We sort of looked at this word a little bit in our men's Sunday school class this morning. Weary. buffet my body. It comes from a Greek word that means give you a black and blue face. It is a blackness under the eye in its most literal sense, because you're being hit there. Paul uses it as to, I buffet my body. I bring it under discipline. I put it in subjection. Anyone who's ever done any type of athletic anything has to realize what the I buffet my body is to get it in shape and keep it there. I don't treat myself nicely. She weary me. She buffets me. It's like somebody's beating on me, turning me black and blue. Why? Because of her continual coming. She is just persistent. And the solution to this is she will receive vindication. Now, this is the contrast which Jesus calls to, because in the next verse, the Lord said, so listen to what this unjust judge said. Listen to what he said. Because if this person, widow, all on their own, remember again, folks, in the culture and society at the time, just to remind you, and again, it's just the way it was. There was no pecking order as far as gender. It was like men, women. Women's testimony was not allowed in some courts. Women had no say. Okay, so it's sort of the closest thing to almost some Muslim countries today, treatment of women. That's kind of the culture back then, only I don't think they had to do the full wrapping stuff. That's an Islamic thing. But that was the place. So she's a woman. She's by herself. She's got no one to speak for her. And so it's like already she has two strikes against her, but she's coming. And she wins. And listen, Jesus says to that unjust judge, to what he said. And therefore, the contrast is, if that's what it takes an unjust judge, then shall not God avenge his own elect? Vindicate them. Not the avenger stuff. Okay, avenger. Vindicate them. Will he not see that they get their legitimate rights in their time, who his elect who cry out day and night, though he bears long with them? It's not bearing long like, oh, God is just up in heaven bearing with his people, going, will you just stop that? Just settle down. Just take it easy. I'll get to you. You're starting to wear me out. Jesus says it's a contrast. It is a contrast. Shall not God do this, because he bears along with them what they're going through? He bears it with them. We do not have a high priest who is a stoic, who does not care how his people feel, it says in Hebrews, but one who very intently, passionately is with his people in what they're going through. The opposite. See, God does not need his arm to be twisted. That's the whole thing. He answers. But when it appears he doesn't, the whole point here in perseverance is don't stop. Just because we like answers and we like them quickly. It is the vindication of God, he says in verse 8, that will come speedily. But the general thing is, don't stop. I like this story. W.A. Criswell, pastor of humongous First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, tells about an evangelist, probably two story. Evangelist. Had two setter pups, two setters, who he was training to be top-notch bird dogs. Great setters. So he kept them, had a large backyard, trained them there. And it says, one morning there was this vicious, ornery-looking little bulldog that sort of wandered through the alley and came across and dug under their fence into the yard. And the evangelist said, basically, the first impulse was to go and call his dogs in so they wouldn't make mincemeat out of this bulldog. So he said, no, I'm gonna let them teach this dog a lesson, which they did thoroughly. And when the bulldog had had enough, he retreated back out under the fence and went away and was whining and crying as he went. The next day, the same thing happened. Exactly. And it went on for about almost a week. The bird dogs would beat the stuffing out of the little bow-legged animal and would have chewed him up if he hadn't retreated down the alley. Over and over again. And the evangelist says, well, I had to leave for a revival meeting. I was gone several weeks. When I came back, my wife told me what happened. She said, honey, you won't believe it. Every day at the same time, every morning, the little bulldog just comes back into the backyard and fights with our two setters. He didn't miss a day. And now I want you to know that it's come to the point when the setters hear him coming, they start whimpering and want to get into the house. And the little bulldog comes into the backyard and struts around like he owns the place. Because by determined perseverance, he just wore them out. And if you've ever been asked a psychological question on a test, a questionnaire, a psychological, have you ever gone to the other side of the street or somewhere to avoid meeting someone? And you answered, well, of course, yeah. It's like, that's how he's got those dogs trained, who are much larger and much stronger than he was. But he trained them by perseverance. Just keep it up and don't stop. And so that's the general lesson, to simply persevere. However, there is a primary lesson to this, which is what Jesus says it's about. Because verse 8, when the Son of Man comes. See, when he comes, so this is actually a tack on to chapter 17, because in the Greek, there are no verse numbers in the original manuscripts, and there's also no chapter numbers. So it was up to scholars to go, okay, where would be the good thought of verses, and where's the good thought of chapter? So you could say that this part of chapter 18 fits right onto the end of 17. Because in verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, when he comes, he will make all things right. He will settle the score. He will bring vindication to those who have been abused, mistreated, persecuted, and troubled because of the name of Jesus Christ. He'll settle it all up. And if you want a footnote, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Jesus says, he will do it speedily. But, verse 8, he doesn't end there. When he comes, will he find those who have continued to trust him, to cry out to him, to rely on him for his help? Or will he find those who have just given up, who have lost heart, who have become weary, and who have said, it's too much. Even this Christianity stuff, let alone prayer, it's too much. Nothing happens. It doesn't work. God doesn't listen. I'm done with it. Will he actually find faith on the earth? Those are Jesus' words. That's his question. What'll he find? So the implication is, he'll find both. So the question to us is, and this is the primary application, what group will I be a part of? Will he really find faith on the earth when he comes again, actually? What group will I be a part of? What group do I want to be a part of? What will he find? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word here. Just pray, Lord, you would help us to trust you more, that when we are speaking to you and sometimes it just doesn't seem like our requests, our needs, our burdens are being listened to or anything's being done about them in heaven, Lord, you really are hearing us. And sometimes, Lord, we have experienced where we have cried to you and then things have gotten worse. So help us, Lord, to persevere, to just keep crying out to you, to not give up trusting, Lord, that you are faithful and that that which is good, you will answer. And you will do it in your time, and you will give us grace to trust you until then. And for all those things, Lord, which are immediate answers, strengthen our faith that it's one more evidence of the goodness of God and that he is listening and that he does work on behalf of those who cry out to him. For you do. And Lord, I pray for any here who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because when you came first, Lord, you came as a servant. You came as the one who suffered for us, going to the cross. Lord, may they realize what you've done in taking all their guilt and punishment, receiving the justice of God for them, because you love them that much, that they may have eternal life and live with you forever. And that's better than anything else this world can offer. So Lord, I just pray for that too, and for your mercy, for your glory, for your grace. Lord, help us just to know how much we need you and that you're faithful. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal, please.